Thank you, Lord. What a great God. Isn't he good?
Amen.
Well, I appreciate the Lord for all of you being here. We're excited about the goodness of God and all that he does for us. What an amazing, amazing God that we serve. He is so good to us. Amen. And I just love him and appreciate him. I thank him for his goodness and all that he does for us. It's just some amazing the opportunity we get to serve him. Well, today we're going to be going into more on first fruits. How many enjoyed last night on first fruit? This is important, very important to all of us, that we understand that when God sets forth a pattern, if we study the scripture that way, then we'll stay on track of what he's doing, what he's saying, what is being relayed to us through the scripture. Today we're going to continue on that, but just let me give you just a refresher. I'm going to start. Let's see. Let me give you a slide to start on. Let's see, 124. We'll start on 124, and then I'll just to cover a couple little refresher slides here. On one, we've been talking about Passover and understanding Passover, grabbing hold to those principles and seeing the things that God has in store for us. The scripture says in John 5:24, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That's important. How many see that verse up there? I want you to see that one part up there where it says has passed out of death. How many see that? There's something not right with the mic. So take something out. It sounds like not sure. But it just, right when I got right there, it was going to run away on us. So something's not there. But on this particular word here, passed, that word literally means crossed over. That's what it means. It means we have crossed over from death, certain death, into life. That's Passover. That's why we call it Passover. And what happens a lot of times, we don't recognize that. For a matter of fact, there's been literally thousands upon thousands of people, Christian people all around the world, that haven't recognized that we have passed over. So, and again, he says this to get our attention. So we'll see it. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes." So it's not just hearing, but believing. And that word believes him. We have to believe him. To believe a rabbi means you follow his teachings. That's what it means. And Jesus was a rabbi, and he had followers, and they believed his teachings. Not everybody believed. Some people said they believed but didn't truly believe when it all came down to it. Not everybody believed. You know, when Jesus, the Bible says he showed himself to over 500 people who witnessed his resurrection. And this is what first fruits is all about, him being the first from the dead. Over 500 people seen him, but only 120 showed up in the upper room. Where's the other 380? You ever wondered that? Where are they? So these are not people who just kind of heard about, they witnessed the resurrection. Now, if you can literally witness the resurrection, I wonder how much more so will the enemy play scheming tricks on people's minds where you never witness the resurrection, where you got to live by faith. See, the just shall live by faith. Now, I'm just submitting to you that this is not easy. You got to consciously be pursuing him. Because if 500 people can see him, eyewitness him resurrected, and only 120 remain, I'm wondering what kind of effect has happened on the ones who got to live by faith and faith alone. How many see where I'm going with this? This is important. And we got to take this in. Listen, you don't even realize how wonderful it is what you got going on here. When you see a man or woman serve God and live for the Lord, you got something going on. We haven't given ourselves any credit whatsoever when it comes to that. That something happened on the inside of you. Something's changed on the inside of you. Not only do you believe his word, not only you hear his word, but you believe him. That's what faith's all about. You actually believe him when he said this. That's all we have. Somebody said, man, if I'd have saw him raised, literally, how can you know you wouldn't be in the 380 group? How do you know that? So this was not an easy thing. You got to consciously and put an effort forward to serve God. You can't just kind of coast along the way. You got to really want to serve him. And I asked you last night, I said, you know, he said on the first root, we should not come before Yahweh empty handed. We should bring. He said, don't come before him empty handed. We've seen what's happened over the years where first fruits message has been just basically they might as well rip it out of the Bible. I'm not sure what they're talking about because they're not preaching what it really means. It's all about giving money and sowing seed and give me even if you don't have it. None of that works. It can't happen that way. Listen, when they waved the sheaf before the Lord, Yahweh, they weren't just waving empty hands. I don't have it yet, but I'm believing. No, they had to wave literally the sheaf from the barley. And we're going to talk about that. This is important stuff. How many thank God for his goodness? Let me touch on it now, because I said to the Lord what I want to do. Is I don't want to come before Yahweh empty-handed. It doesn't matter if I cover any of these slides at all. What I want is what he wants. I want to say what he wants, and if he brings it to my remembrance, that's what I want to do. Sometimes I try to put it in an order, and maybe this is how I need to say it, but I just want to do whatever he says. But how many of you know this? Let me just give you this while the Spirit of the Lord brought it to my attention. Once there were two crops that they would mainly grow. One was barley and one was wheat. What they didn't say, he didn't say the Aviv would be the wheat. The Aviv is the barley. And if the barley represents first fruit, what he's saying to you, if I brought the barley to it, you could believe the wheat's coming. Christ represents barley, we represent wheat. How many of you know if the barley came, the wheat's coming? Because the barley comes in before the wheat. Does this make sense to everybody? Listen, I'm just telling you this how God put it together. Why didn't he say the wheat? Could God made the wheat mature first? He could have. He's God. But he said, it's going to be this way. The Aviv is going to come. When it comes, you'll know. And trust me. So they would take the sickle and put it in, wave it before before Yahweh, knowing, we trust you, the wheat is coming. And that's what it's all about. First Christ, then us. I mean, thank God for that. And so everywhere in the scripture, it's all of this stuff is filled with these wonderful, wonderful things of the Word of God that should bring a lot of encouragement to all of us. So we want to take some time to go a little deeper into this, but I figured I would just show you some of this. The unleavened bread, we talked about that. The unleavened bread, dealing with Passover, I shared with you how we got to remove the leaven. The leaven, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. And remember we looked at the word seor? Seor, when they in the Old Testament, when we look at that, the people, when they traveled, they would have the leaven in the bread. They would make the entire bread. And then they would get ready to bake it. Before they would bake the bread, they would take a piece off the dough and hold it back. It's the word seor. It's to hold back the leaven. That inside that dough was a live organism. So when they'd make more bread, they would add in the piece they held back into that dough. And then it would activate that dough. And then they kept doing that. So every time before they baked, they always pulled a piece back. So to remove the leaven. And that's what's important. So what he's saying is, when you do unleavened bread, you hold back the leaven. You don't put it in. You hold it back. CR. That's where we get that from. And so we talked about that on what is the leaven. The leaven represents pride and boasting. Represents pride and boasting. And so we remove that. Everything, I can tell you, everything in our life, every iniquity, every transgression, every sin, everything will hang off of pride. Everything. And it's the same for men, women, children, doesn't matter. Everything hangs off of that. But most people don't understand what pride really is. You know, they look at somebody and say, well, he's got a lot of pride. But they don't realize that pride comes in all sorts of different shapes and colors and ideas. And you got to be careful, because you can say, well, I don't really want that. But down in your heart, really want it. That's a type of pride. And you have to be careful. So we have to remove all the leaven. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's something that we have to make sure that we take into consideration. And so I gave you that those passages dealing with that. We won't go over all of them, but let me read this verse to you. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? If we died to sin, how can we live in it? And that's what unleavened bread's all about. We remove the leaven, right? It's removed. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And that, so here he's asking this question that needs to be answered. Don't you know that when we were baptized, it showed that we were baptized into his death? Well, last night I gave you an example. Remember we talked about the Nissan 17? And the third day gave you all those examples. And I hope that, listen, you go back and listen to that. You can't get it all in one set. Go back and just listen to it and then compare it to your notes and your study. But listen, on the 17th of Nisan, he brings them to the Red Sea, and they're going to cross over. When they crossed the Red Sea, they were dying. He was trying to get off of them. The life that they lived for 430 years in Egypt, he's removing. There's a dying, but there also is a resurrection on the other side. All of it represents that. And so these are important principles that you and I want to take into consideration as we study. Now, let's continue going through the first fruits. First fruits, talking about and dealing with the resurrection. And this is important. So I want to take you on this journey through the scripture. So we're going to read a lot of scripture. We're going to go through as many as we can and comment on these as we go. And look at these as much as possible. This is, if we can't finish these this morning, we'll finish them tonight. But let's look at them together. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and Leviticus is a very important book, especially chapter 23. The 23rd chapter of Leviticus is absolutely amazing. It's an incredible book. A lot of people don't read Leviticus because it's just been frowned upon, and it's been frowned upon a lot by mainstream church, and that's not good. How many of you know the whole Bible is true and relevant for us today? The whole Bible is true. What scripture did Jesus use when it says he used the scripture? He used the Torah. He used those things spoken of. What is the Torah? It's the five books of the Bible, the prophets, and the sayings. It's all of that put in together. And so I think that's important for us also. So let's look at it together. Leviticus 23, verse number 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheave of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Notice that. You shall bring in the sheave of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheave before the Lord for you to be accepted. He shall wave the sheave before Yahweh for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. When is he going to wave it? The day after. That's why the confusion comes in, is when people read the word Sabbath or Shabbat, as it's written in the original, they think there's only one Shabbat. There's not just one Shabbat, which happens every after the sixth day, then the Sabbath, and then he rested. And we go to the scripture and it says, remember the Sabbath,
right? How many has ever read that in the Ten Commandments? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, he says if you remember Shabbat, he's not talking about just the seventh day Sabbath. All the ones that he talks about when he appoints. How many know he appoints a special Sabbath? Well, when he says the day after the Sabbath, so when it says that, there's automatically in Western thinking, we start trying to do numbers and trying to figure it out. Well, it doesn't work that way. You got to know what Sabbath he's talking about, and we won't know that just by reading that verse. Because he said, when's the wave offering supposed to happen to sheaves? When is it going to happen? The day after Shabbat, the day after it. That's important. Remember, that's important, that statement, because when people want to play with numbers and days and what happened and what didn't happen, you got to be careful. You know which one you're starting with. I mean, you know, if you start wrong, chances are you're going to wind up wrong. It ain't going to fix itself in the middle. What do you do when you start wrong? You start over. You go back and you fix it. And so remember that on the pre-show wave it after the Sabbath. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. How many see that? He said, you shall offer that. Now, look at Leviticus, same book, same chapter, verse 13. It says, its grain offering shall be of 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to Yahweh for a soothing aroma. With its drink offering, a 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling place. So he is spelling out exactly what he's expecting. Now, why is he doing this? Now, remember, there is no Messiah, but everything God does is a picture. It's a shadow of what's going to happen. And remember that. This is very important for us to understand. So the physical and the spiritual sense of it. Now, this is the physical, but there's a spiritual significance, and it's got to match. It can't be out of sync. It's going to flow together. And it's easy to try to get a verse or two and make something up. But once you make it up and you compare scripture with scripture, does it fit? It's got to fit. Remember, all of it has to fit, and this is important to keep in mind. So dealing with first fruits, here we're seeing this picture played out to us on what exactly is going to happen. In Leviticus 23, verse 11, and I'll read this again. He shall wave the sheep before Yahweh for you to be accepted. How many see that word? I have it underlined. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So I want to deal with that word for a moment. He says, you wave it so you can be what? Accepted. Let's look at that word just for a moment. I put some things here. How many see that? Accepted. So when you look at this, what does it mean? It means delight, favor, or well-pleased. Remember that. So you wave it before Yahweh so we can be accepted. How many know we're not just waving anything? And he's not going to do that. How many know when God gives his only son and he becomes the first fruit, it's a delight, favor, and well-pleased. That's what it's all about. It's understanding, because does God accept anything? So we live in a world today that everybody teaches that God is love. That God is because, and then what happens is we draw a definition from that statement. Because God is love, he ought to accept anything. He loves everybody. You know, if I say God loves everybody, or God is love, and he's here to help everybody. Well, there's a lot of truth in what I'm saying. But it doesn't mean God is going to change from being God. He's not going to quit being Yahweh. He's just not going to do it. Because we don't want to obey him, or we don't want to follow his regulations and his rules. So listen to me. This is very important. If Yahweh says, remember Shabbat, remember Sabbath to keep it holy. And we say, well, I don't care about Sabbath. What is he supposed to do? Well, I love you anyway. Don't worry about it. You know, don't pay no mind to me. I'm just the big guy in the sky. I don't matter. I just kind of really what I was just saying, they're more just suggestions. Do you think that's true? You think God is just making suggestions? You know, if you want to. I don't think he's making suggestions. Because listen, we're talking about life and death here. We're talking about blessing and cursing. I mean, you understand, this is not just suggestions. He's saying, listen, this is what I want you to do. And when we deal with these principles and we see them for what God has established for us, I think it's important for us to understand. So he said, you waive them so you can be accepted. So you can, if you don't do it, can you be accepted? Remember that. Remember when Cain and Abel come before Yahweh and they bring their offering? Now, he accepted one but didn't accept the other. So sometimes we forget about those things in the scripture. And I can take you on this journey of everything that God says he hates. Look all these verses up. There's things that God hates, he don't like, he's not going to put up with. He says it in the scripture, but nobody wants to read those. So we are selling something to somebody to make them think it doesn't matter. Be a good person, just do good deeds, and that God is love and everything's going to be a wash at the end. It don't matter. It does matter. Remember, it does. So when Cain and Abel come before him, they brought an offering, both of them. The Bible says Yahweh accepted one, but the other one he rejected. He accepted one, but rejected the other. One of them was the delight. One of them was favored. One of them was well pleased. The other, he says, I can't receive it. Because it's trying to throw a pink square into God's. How many know God's done figured every bit of it out? It's all done. It's not something he has to do. It's already taken care of. So we don't want to insert a pink square. I say, well, you know, to me, does it really? Listen, we've got to be careful when we think about these thoughts about what we think it means. And so I think this is important for us to take a look at. First fruit, spiritual connotation. I want to look at that for a moment. We're going to look at some of these. I think they'll help us out as we're looking at this. Again, dealing with first fruits. Now, I'm going to define it as I go through the scripture because I believe scripture needs to define scripture. I can give you some nice fancy words about what I believe it is, but let's see what the scripture says when we're talking about first fruits. Now, this is going to probably be a lot different than you've been hearing the famous guys and girls on TV talk about. And I don't guess I have to name them. But I can tell you it's not what God said. Well, let's look at this. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all died. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So think about that. In Adam all died, but in Christ all will be made alive. I think that's an important verse of scripture. So we know that we have to have a way out of this thing we call death. We have to. Now, Jesus died. Why? Because he came in our stead and he took on the iniquity of us all. He bore our iniquity. So in Adam, all died, including Jesus Christ. He died. But he was resurrected, called first fruits. He was resurrected. That's the first fruits. He was the first one from the dead. And this is, let me just talk about this for a moment. Now, how many of you know that Jesus wasn't the only person to resurrect? He wasn't the only person. There were others. Who wants to name one of them that real famous that comes to mind? Lazarus. Lazarus was dead and he rose from the dead. And this is what people say, well, Lazarus rose and then remember the funeral in Nain? They was going to lay the body to the grave and Jesus stopped and touched the coffin and the boy resurrected. You remember that? And there were different, how many remember in the Old Testament, they were bringing the body to the grave of Elijah and they threw it in and boom, he jumped back out. That's some power in that grave. Right? Those guys that threw it in, they must have went, whoa, here. But there were others who resurrected. And we did all through the scripture. But can I tell you that they all died again? There's a difference. So we got people who resurrected. So people said, well, you know, he really wasn't the first. He was the first fruit. There are others who resurrected, but they weren't the wave offering. They weren't the thing that was waved by the priest before Yahweh. But when Christ was resurrected, he didn't die ever again. He's still alive. He still remains on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I. That's incredible. And so there's a big difference between, that's why it's called first fruits. First. He's the first one to raise. So listen, let me tell you something. You say, what kind of promise I get? In Adam, we all die, but in Christ, we live. How many thank God for that? Now, this is important. For as in Adam all died, so also all will be made alive when we're talking about Christ here. Now, let's look at the next one in Job. Let's look at some of these spiritual connotations that take place dealing with what was spoken about what would happen. Let's look at it. Job 19, verse 25 through 26. As for me, listen to this. I know my Redeemer lives. Think about him now. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Is this helping anybody? Think about this. This is powerful stuff right here. This is Job. This is Job talking about. Some people want to talk about Job this and Job that. He went through this. I'm telling you, listen. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at last, he will take his stand on the earth. Where is he going to take his stand? I'm just saying. This is for all my kingdom people in here. How many know the kingdom of God is going to be God's kingdom? And he's going to establish a throne of David in Jerusalem. And it's going to be wonderful. Even after my skin is destroyed. Do you see that? Because that's what happens when you die. Your skin gets destroyed. You decay. Yet, from my flesh, because it's helping anybody, I shall see God. He ain't talking about spirit. And we might be able to deal with that a little later in this because there's some other things in here. You just can't help it. But he said, my flesh will see God because it's going to be raised from the dead. And it'll be new, brand spanking new. Amen? I mean, thank God for that. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Many of those who sleep in the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So there are going to be many who will raise. Many. Some to everlasting life. Who wants to be that one? Who wants to raise to everlasting life? What about contempt and disgrace? You don't want to wind up on the bad end of an angry judge. You just don't want to do it. The judge that's going to be able to pour out his wrath. And the Bible talks about the wrath of God. See, that's the one. Them things don't go very well in the mainstream church. God's love. What about God's wrath? What about that? You know, if I tell you about just God's love, God's love, God's love, and I never talk about God's wrath, I'm not setting you up for it, but nothing but failure. But that's why people, nobody fears God anymore. We've lost our reverential fear for Almighty God and what he deserves. He deserves. I pour out my praise. He deserves that more than we can ever give him. I mean, you're trying. You're doing everything you can think of to sing it with all your might. And he deserves even more than that. How many want to pour out your praise to him? It's amazing. We get to do that. Listen, nobody in here has been a gun put to your head and said, you can't praise him. You can't serve him. So you had a complete wide open, nothing to hinder you to pull out your praise. Do you ever wonder what's the hindrance then? It's us. We hinder ourselves. We hinder ourselves with our own thoughts and our own ideas, and we lock ourselves up. But there are some people in other countries that if they poured out their praise, they would take their heads off. That's real. That's not a joke. That's really going on in our world today. Their heads get chopped off if they pour out their praise, and they're still doing it. They're murdering Christians every day in the world. Every day. We come here today, nobody was threatening you. You could have just poured out all the praise to them. What stops us? You ever wondered about that? You know, we haven't been blessed to be living in America for us just to make it in life. We've been blessed to be a light to the world. And the only thing that helps America survive is our relationship to Israel. We better never lose that. If we lose that, when that starts happening, everything's lost. You can count on it. It's all lost. We better keep that relationship and the honor. And we're not going to be in love with the Jewish people. We got to be in love with the God of the Jewish people. How many understand that? That's a big difference. A lot of people love the Jews, but do you love the God of the Jews? That's the key. Amen? Isaiah 26:19. Your dead will live. Their corpse will raise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. So how many know the spirits depart, but where's the body? In the grave. Where's that person at? In the grave. When he talks, every scripture reference talks about that person's in the grave. The breath leaves. That's what we talk about. The spirit, the breath leaves. Jesus, his spirit left. His breath. It means his breath is gone. Back to the Father who gave it. But where did his body go? Where did Jesus go? The person in the grave. And then God raised him from the grave. Amen? First fruits. So these are important things. Now, let's let Jesus take us on this journey. We'll read a few scriptures and let him talk about this for us so we can see what is unfolding here when we're dealing with this. Matthew 16:21 says this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Remember we talked about that last night, the third day. Could it have been the fourth day? Could it be 2 days? It's like most people believe in the United States, you know, it's barely, 2 days? About a day and a half, if you add it up. Well, that can't be right. Could it be a day and a half? Well, that can't be right. That's why the Good Friday idea is not found in Scripture. It's not there. And listen, this might offend people, but I'm just telling you, get your Bible out and read it for yourself. We got to quit the nonsense. That's a bunch of nonsense. He said he'd raise on the third day. And I asked somebody, I said, you believe he raised? Oh, yeah, he raised on the third day. I said, well, how do you come up with a Good Friday? How do you come up with that? That's the death, and then he raised in 3 days. It doesn't add up. I mean, we can teach that to the kindergarten class. It doesn't add up. Well, you know what somebody said? Well, somebody who said was wrong. Where are they? They dead. The first guy to come up with that, he died. And then nobody went and checked his, how he got it. They just took it from there and run with everything he said, and he's dead. What about Jesus? What he says, does that matter? He says in 3 days he'll raise. In 3 days. And that's not talking about, like, you know, they want to count it where there's partial days. There's no partial day. How many ever lived in a partial day? Are you kidding me? You understand, this is how people go, because we want to keep these things, and we want to hold on to them with all that's in us. But once the truth is revealed and you understand the truth, you have to move on. You have to go and embrace the wonderful thing that he says. He'll raise him up on the third day. In Matthew 17:22-23 says, and while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. That's what he said. So when is he going to be raised? What did Jesus say? Third day. So, I don't know how you want to fool with it. You can try to play tricks with numbers. You can't get 3 days from Friday to Sunday. You just can't do it. You can't do it. It's absolutely impossible. And we want to. We try to. You know, everybody wants to. It's just, it all sounds pretty. You know, it sounds wonderful. Oh, we're doing this. We're doing that. You just can't get it. And that's nonsense. And we got to quit that. And let me tell you why he's warning us to get ready. Because he's about to return. And you don't want a lot of people lost, thinking that they know something when they don't know it. So you got to speak this in truth. And this is not about an argument. Listen, you're never going to win anybody over by going there and tell them that this is an argument. This is what I'm telling you is I'm preaching the gospel to you. Folks want to come and listen to it, they can. But we're not to go to their house and say, you can't do that. Let me tell you, you will not win that argument. What you do is what you live out, what you know to be truth, and you do it with everything that's in you. That's a light. Am I helping anybody? But you going over and arguing with people, you will not win. Will not win. You got to just be a light. You live it out. You quit doing it. You the one that needs to be an example. You do that. Not arguing and beating people down. They'll never come in, ever. You understand? This is important. So you remember, this revelation, when revelation comes to you, you got to live that truth out. You got to let it become real to you. Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19, and Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. It's a little different. And on the way, he said to them, behold, you are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. I mean, you see that? And will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. When it says the Gentiles there, who's that talking about? The Romans. They're gonna scourge. That's the ones that done the beating and all that. And they crucified him. And on the what? The third day he will raise up. Now, I don't know how much more clear Jesus has got to be, but I get it already. I get it. How many get it? You get it? How many days? 3 days. You can't get 3 days from Good Friday to Sunday. You can't do it. Anybody in here ever tried? Anybody? Have you ever tried? Do you think you know the answer? Please tell me. Please tell me if you know it, because I hadn't figured it out yet. Psalms 116, verse 8 through 10. Listen what it says. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol. Now, I want you to see that. Sheol, when it talks about Sheol here, it's talking about the grave. Now, King James translates it hell here. It's not a good translation because people get into the idea of something else. Not what he's saying. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, is David, now this is written, this is the David, now understand. Now, this is prophetic, though. It's not speaking of David. Even though the writing's happening, this is prophetic, not David. How many know David decayed? They carried him around in a box. They called them bone boxes. They carried the dead when they moved from one location to the next. They didn't leave them. They carried them in bone boxes. That way, when they got to the main location, they'd bury them all there. I want to know, David decayed. So this is prophetic here. He's talking about Yeshua HaMashiach. He's talking about our Messiah is going to be that. And we know David was a picture. Joseph was a picture. David was a picture. All of those are pictures of Messiah. How many see that? And this is important, very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go a little bit further in this, verse 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, let me talk about Corinth. Corinth, if I had to compare the church at Corinth, It would be compared probably to a major city where immigrants from all over the world had congregated and started their livelihood or whatever in the United States of America. Where would you think that would be? New York, Times Square. All right, think about that. If I had to compare Corinth at what was going on in this city, that's about what I would say. This was a major, major place where people came from all over the world, the known world then, and they had commerce. They started their new lives. Corinth was it. It was the happening place. Well, listen, Paul goes over, and they got, let me tell you, I'm talking about when they got started, it was like starting in America. If you work hard in America, you can get to the top. You can. I mean, there's so many opportunities in America. There have been, and we can read story after story after story of immigrants and people who had nothing, who came with nothing, and you get a break in America. People will give you, they'll help you. And if you work hard, you can go places in America. You really can. We're not talking about a communist country. We're not talking about oppression. I've been to those countries. I know what that looks like. When you're down, they don't try to help you. They step on you. They take from the people that work hardest. And they just take and leave them with just enough to keep them where they got to beg from the government to help them. I mean, he's been to those countries. If you've done missions, you've seen that. It's horrible. We got it made here in America. If you want to work hard, you can start your own business and work hard and do good if you want. Just work hard. Just stay at it. You can. And that's important. Now, we're seeing a lot of those liberties being taken so fast. I mean, they're going away like crazy. But I'm talking about comparison. We're talking about Corinth. That was about what was going on. And so Paul sent over there to teach them. Now, let me tell you, amidst all of this wonderful stuff happening, all the people who were growing and thriving, there was a group of people in Corinth that loved the Lord. And the Lord sent him over there to preach to them. And that's why he said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Now, why? Because they were combated with everything going on that was wonderful, and they were losing heart about this resurrection. And so he said, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Now, when he uses the word Scripture there, he's talking about Torah, the prophets, and the sayings. That's what he's talking about. Some people call that the Old Testament. And you know, that's not my favorite term. But he says, according to Scripture, the Hebrew Bible, according to those Scripture, this is what he says, that he was buried. Now, notice what he's talking about here. For most important, he said, one thing you can't forget in America, you can't forget when everything's going good and you think, man, I got it. Don't forget, he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Now, how many remember I gave you Scripture on the third day pattern? We showed third day pattern last night. I'm telling you, you need to listen to that. Who wasn't here and listened to it? Anybody listen to it? Who was not here last night and listened to the tape? I don't even know if it's out. Some of you listened to it, keep listening. Whoever you didn't get, listen to it, because we talk about third day patterns. It's very important to understand that. Now, did Paul deviate from the third day? After he's already risen, he's at the right hand of the Father. Did Paul deviate from that? He's still talking about the third day. Very important. Because how many know where we're at right now in time? Who wants to guess? We're in the third day. My. You think, listen, if we was in the second day, you know, you say, oh, we got plenty of time. I'm telling you, we're in the third day. Wow. Isn't that something? This is exciting. You know, when you say we're in the third day and you get scared, you need to come talk to me after service. We're going to help you. If you want to shout when I say that, you want to give a good hallelujah, You got some things going on, that's right. If you don't want to do anything, you still need to come talk to me after service. You might be worse off than the guy who got frayed. So, listen what he says here. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some say among you, saying that there is no resurrection? Now, they're among them. No resurrection of the dead. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. He said, we're wasting our time. If Christ hadn't been raised, we're wasting our time. If there's no first fruit, which has been basically lost. Listen, let me just tell you this. It's not only lost by the mainstream Christian church. Because remember, we got these two huge separate sects of people. We got what people call the Jews and then the Christians, right? The rest of us all around the world, which makes up about 36,000 denominations. All right? And there's a bunch of flavors of Jews. We won't go into that. But listen, even in the Jewish faith, the resurrection's been talked. They didn't believe the resurrection. In Jesus' day, still today, some people say there's no resurrection of the dead. Let me tell you why. Because first fruits, the way it falls, if you don't study Torah and understand that it's the day after Shabbat, you'll focus on Passover and unleavened bread and never mention first fruits at all. It kind of gets lost in there. But this is a big deal to God. This is a big, big deal to God. That's why we have to take some time. And so when I was putting these studies together, I thought about it. When I was building this, and matter of fact, these slide backgrounds, I was doing them on my trip, when I was on the trip. And I was thinking about, you know, this thing has to be broke down. If we don't break this down, we're not going to understand it. And so when I looked at it, I said, it's got to be, we're going to talk about Passover, we're going to talk about unleavened bread, and then we're going to talk about first fruits and break them apart from each other. Yet, it's all celebrated in this short period of time. I mean, understand that. In a short period of time, it's the big, listen, it's the absolute most biggest deal of your Christian walk. Yeah, it's been lost. The whole thing's been lost because we get caught up with words that's nice, fancy things, colorful things. And we get more caught up in that, and nobody talks about first fruit. Well, let me take that back because that's not true. They're talking about first fruit so they can take your money. You listen, if you don't believe me, who's ever been on YouTube? Anybody here? Nobody's got a phone. Yeah, they're always on it. Anybody's ever been on YouTube? Let me see your hand if you've ever been on YouTube, like ever in your life. Okay. Go on YouTube. They got a button at the top, I think. And it's got like a search button. Right? You know what I'm talking about? And type in first fruit. Just put first fruits. Well, all the big guys come out. Guns ready. I mean, they come out and they got the most crazy stuff they talk about when it comes to first fruit, about how they need money and it's your money they need. And give it even if you don't have it. That's first fruits. We got more, you got less, but you're blessed. All right, I don't get that. I don't get that at all. And listen, in your lifetime, as I, you probably fell for it. A time or two. Somebody pulled it up? Is it a list of them? You won't see my face on there. But how many know that it's just a whole list? And if you don't listen to it, it's the same. If you listen to one, you heard them all. Give your money, all your money. It's the first fruit. They call it a seed. They call it a tithe. They call it all this stuff. None of that is in the Bible. None of it. So don't believe that. When he's talking about first fruit, he's talking about the resurrection of Yeshua. That's what we ought to be teaching. That's what we ought to be preaching. That's what we ought to be telling people. It's got lost. It really has. He's talking about bringing the crop. So they use that. They'll say, well, you got to take your first. Your first, whenever you go on your job and they give you the $1,000, and we all fell for it. Yes. Yes. Listen, but it's not what he's talking about. That's not what he was talking about. So they did it. He was showing them, you do this, you have to live this out. Now, should we come before Yahweh empty-handed? No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't come. So he said, don't come before him empty-handed. But you don't give because somebody told you, you must do. It's a $1,000 seed. They all don't stuck on thousands. What are you going to tell that woman that was there in the temple and she just had a couple pennies? What are you telling that lady? You don't have $1,000 seed, so don't bring it. I don't want it. You know what Jesus said? She gave more than everybody because she gave everything. She gave everything she had. That's really what a first fruit is. A first fruit is something that you know in your heart that you can say to God, this is what I want to do. And it may be, Lord, you know what? From here on out, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this with everything that's in me. I'm going to serve whatever it is. It's got to come from your heart. And it's got to be moved by the Spirit of the Lord. You move by the Spirit of God to do that. And this is important. Well, let me get on because I'll never finish if I keep talking about that. But these are just some little things that we don't deal with. And this is what happens. So he said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. In Corinthians 15:19-23, it says, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So what is Christ called here? The first fruit of those who are asleep. That's what he said. He's the first fruit of those who are asleep. This is important. Now, I'm going to tell you, that word there, I want to look at and deal with that because I think it's important for us to see. In verse 19, it says, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That word pitied, if we leave it in its original setting, in the Greek understanding of it, it means this: most miserable, most agonized, most hopeless, most tortured, most tormented, most discouraged, most wretched, unhappy people in the world. Without understanding first fruits, without understanding that, if that's the only thing we have, is what he said in verse 19, and it's so important, if we have hope in Christ in this life only. So it's not about just right now. There's going to be a new age that's going to come. This age is going to end. It won't be nothing like you know right now. It's going to end. It's going to be a new age. In that new age, Jesus Christ, our Yeshua HaMashiach, he's going to be king for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem. He will rule and reign in that city, that great city of Jerusalem. That one, right now, everybody wants to blow up. Do you know they don't want to blow up Jerusalem and in the city of the country of Israel because of the people? They want to blow it up because of the God of the people. And God knows that. And you can only go against God so long, and then you had enough. And when it's done, and let me tell you, is it appointed already? It's already appointed. It's already appointed. It's not like, well, God, you know, he's about to get real mad. No. It's appointed. It's already appointed, and it'll be when he said, and it'll happen. But that word pitied, again, think about that. And maybe you know some folks. Maybe you act like this sometime. Maybe I act like this, most miserable. You know, in school, they used to have the yearbook. How many remember the yearbook in school? Somebody posted the other day, and like when I was in school, like the first grade class pictures. Joke about take you back, right? Well, how many know in school you got yearbook and they have, you know, most likely to succeed, all that. You know, you get voted on. Well, you know, sometime in life we need to have maybe you make the most miserable. Most agonized. I mean, nobody's going through more agony than you. I don't care if we all jump on the agony bandwagon. You get my point? If that only, listen, and this is all good, if the only hope we have is right now, if just life only, if this age, then that's all, that's okay. But we're not talking about just having this. The most hopeless. You don't want to win none of these awards now. Not believers. Amen. Believers, we shouldn't be winning none of this. Most tortured. Most tormented. Most discouraged. You mean folks, you can try to be more discouraged, but you just ain't going to win. Most wretched, unhappy people in the world. That should nowhere be near the believer. Verse Corinthians, he said, for since by, in verse 21, let's read a little bit more of that. First, for since by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own order. Each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. Who's first? Christ. I'm Yeshua HaMashiach. I'm Messiah. He's first. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. When does it happen? At his coming. This is clear. At his coming. So I want to tell you, I'm encouraged because I know that there's hope when he returns. So I don't just believe for right now. I'm believing because there's another day. The third day is coming. And it's upon us. And things will change at his coming. There's no hope just here, but there's hope after this. And let me tell you what happens when believers really get a hold of this. They become the most hopeful. The most blessed. The most cheerful. The most rich. The most confident. The most encouraged. And most overwhelmingly happy people in the world. Is that you? That's how we ought to be acting. Because our hope is great. What we got to look forward to is incredible. So let's get off that other page. There's nobody who's a believer ought to be on that other page. Nobody should be on that. Only if you think that in this life is the only hope you got. Because that'd be bad if that's the only hope you got. Let me tell you, when it ain't going good, it really ain't going good. If that's all you got. But listen, there's been days it wasn't going good. But I knew that I know whom I had believed in. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me against that situation. He's going to get me out of this sickness. He's going to help me go through this circumstance. Because I got hope in something else. And even if I die, I still can be the most hopeful. The most blessed. The most cheerful. The most rich. The most confident, the most encouraged, and most overwhelmingly happiest person in the world, even if I die, because there's hope, and hope is in the first fruit. Christ first, then us, at his coming. Let me thank God for that. So when you see this, it really is absolutely amazing what God wants to do for us. Matthew 27, verse 50 through 53, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Let me talk about this for a little bit, because I wanted to look at this for a little while and understand it. It says veil here. Use the word veil, a curtain, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, we have a curtain here, you know, a veil in the back here. But we're not talking about some small veil kind of see through. You know, veil, when you think veil, you see through it. We're talking about, let me give you some examples. You go study this for yourself, and you can find it in the Talmud. You can look at it. This thing was 60 feet high. 60 feet high. It got changed out, and it changed it out at the beginning of Passover. So it's not like, okay, well, it was kind of up there for a while, and it was a little rotten. And it tore. It was a brand new one. I mean, they just put it up and he tore it down. How many understand that? Let me say, 60 feet high, that's six stories. 30 feet wide, that's three stories wide. You ready for this? 6 to 8 inches thick. embroidered, twisted together, 6 to 8 inches thick. It took 300 priests to raise it from the ground to get it hung. This is helping you any?
Yes.
Don't be talking about, the veil, the little veil, Torah. There's no little veil. When God proves a point, what you put all your work and effort in, what you said, we're going to cover, nothing can break through into that's the holy place. God tore it down. He split the rocks. He said, everything's going to, my son, the son died. And when he died, he let everybody know that was the lamb. The lamb has been slain. And that's amazing to me. So it's not just some little thing. How many got a different picture now when you study and you find out this wasn't no ordinary veil? This was major. 300 priests just to get it in position, and it got changed out twice a year. And it just got changed. So let me tell you something. Brand new one. Put it up. Oh, look how beautiful. Look at the colors. Isn't it nice? And what does Yahweh do? He splits it down the middle and said, there you go for your nice, pretty curtain. I'm opening this thing wide open. Whosoever believes in the Son, they'll have eternal life. Mm. See, the curtain meant you can only somebody could go in once a year to reach Yahweh. He rips it and he says, everybody can come to me through him, through my Son, because he's the first fruit, and I accept him. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely amazing. Listen, the non-animate objects, this is what gets me. Non-animated objects, like it's called a rock, right? You know, we say comments like, he's got a head like a, right? Rock. And what you're saying is he's non-animated. I mean, he's just not participating in what he's supposed to be participating in. Can I tell you, when God gets ready to bring honor to the Son, even the non-animated things they pop open. He broke the rocks. He split them. Everybody had to realize this is nuts. And what happened to the Roman soldier standing there? This had to be him. Are we crazy? This is a Gentile. He don't do Torah. He don't do Passover. He do no feast. He don't go to the synagogue. He's a soldier. Wow. Something happened here. What is this? God was letting everybody know. You just killed my son. And I'm going to raise him in 3 days. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing. So let me tell you, we got to get back to the seriousness about this, because everybody wants to get involved in this time of the year for fanciful stuff. Ain't nothing fanciful about this. This is real stuff and means a lot to God. And we have merchandised and marketed it to no end. And I'm so glad I don't fool with that stuff. Do you understand? Because I want to make sure we honor what Jesus has done for us, and he deserves the praise. Verse 52, the tombs were open. What happened? The tombs were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were what? Raised. Are y'all getting this? I'm talking about tombs opened up. Many of the saints who had fallen asleep, they raised. Can you imagine what kind of reunions that was? You laid so-and-so to rest a while back. Jesus gets crucified, tombs open up, and they come home for supper that night. I'm talking about chests, hearts are beating, right? You better believe they're beating. Come on now. You'd be all shocked if somebody we laid to rest walks in right now. You were there. There would be so much emotion in this place, we wouldn't be able to contain ourselves. Yet we read quickly through this. Can you imagine? There were many of that happened. So there was stuff, there was a pandemonium going, there was crazy stuff going on in the city. But just so you know, they came back, but they died again. They part of that Lazarus group, right? They came back, and it was just to let them know, letting everybody know, this is all markers. Because everybody was wondering, well, who's Messiah? Because there were many messiahs in his time. Many called themselves Messiah, and many had went by these different names. They called themselves that, and so they was letting them know, well, this is the real one. He's it. And this is important. And coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Jesus said to her, this is John 20, verse 16 through 17. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus has a God. Amen. It's clear here. He calls him God. He's his God. And so when you call somebody a God, you're not in any way insinuating that somehow or another that you believe that you are on equal terms. You don't do that. That's just crazy. And that's why the one who, listen, if somebody anoints you, you have been anointed by someone who does the anointing. It's a passing down. And so that's important, very important to understand. And he says, I send to my Father. What does he call him? What does Jesus call Yahweh? His Father. And he says, he's your Father. And I send my God, and he's your God. Amen? This is clear. Corinthians 15, 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, I want you to get this. This is important. He says, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, means die here, means die, but we will all be changed. So every person, understand this. And he's still talking to the church at Corinth. Remember, this is this long chapter in 15 that is absolutely incredible chapter. To this thriving city of Corinth with all sorts of people from all walks of life. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Remember, there's a difference between the shofar of God and other shofars. Big difference. This is the trumpet of God. And the dead will in Christ will raise first. How many see that? So when is it going to happen? Once the trumpet of God, the shofar of God, blows, the dead in Christ will raise first. They're going to raise. In Luke 21, verse 25 through 28, it says, there will be a sign in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men fainting from fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the power of the heavens will be shaken. How many see that? The power of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, that's an incredible verse, and I want to end on that one because this is important, what we need to be doing. Now, should we pay attention to the way God has put the scripture out to us? I think we have to, because he says, when you see these things. So if you see things that you don't know, that you were supposed to see, that you've been taught that were coming, when they do come, you won't know, and so you won't straighten up. How many hearing me? But if you know that this is what he said, when you see these things, you and I can straighten up. We can put ourselves in a... Listen, what are you going to do? Every person in here, let's ask this question, see what your answer is. What are you going to do when Yeshua HaMashiach returns? What are you going to do? The dead, they're going to raise. So they don't have a choice, right? In Christ, they raise. What are you going to do, those who are alive? What are you going to do? Are you going to say, I don't know what's going on? If you respond and you don't know what's going on, that's some real trouble. That's a troubling comment. He says the believer straightens up. They realize, hey, straighten up. Lift up your heads because your redemption, there it is. Now notice what he calls it, redemption. Because we're being saved and we're constantly doing that. Listen, don't take this risk because you don't know. You say, well, I'm just trusting my heart. Don't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all else. Listen to me careful. Go with Scripture. Scripture says we're being saved. And it's ongoing and it's constant. Because somebody said, well, you know, I remember when I was 7, the evangelist come over and I went down to the altar and I got saved at 7. And that's what people believe. And they've done everything you can imagine in their life, but they still hanging their hat on being saved at 7? Are you going to trust that? Really? But you do nothing when it comes to what he said you should do? When he says you ought to keep these things and do this and don't do that, do none of that, but you're saved at 7? Listen, unless that it was something completely beyond my ability to try to grab hold to, that you was 100% all out at 7. I mean, there was nothing held back. You gave every single thing. Then, hey, by all means, go with it. But if you're not sure, maybe you bought a little chance, you held a little something back, kind of dictates that when you look at everything you did from age of 7 to now. I wouldn't go with that. I would say I'm seeking him every day. Every day I renew my commitment to him every day. Every day I want to walk with him every single day. And that's a good practice. Listen, I've seen myself, and I can remember saying this and believing this. Man, I'm telling you, I felt so good. I could feel the presence of God so strong. I just committed everything to him. Then I see myself do something that doesn't say that I did that. That's a problem. Right? So what's the better practice? Paul said it this way. He says we're being saved daily. Isn't that day by day? I just want to walk. I want to get up in the morning and say, you know what, God, I just thank you. You give me another day. And you're good to me. And I love you. And you're amazing. And I need you today. I need you more than I ever needed anybody in anything in my life. I need you to walk with me today. And I don't want to miss you. And start that day. And do that every single day. That's a great habit. Just spend a little bit time and just tell him, when you get up, first thing, when I tell you, when I open my eyes, the first thing pops in my mind is Yahweh. And that's what I want. I want to just pop in my mind. And I don't have some elaborate prayer where I go for 2 or 3 hours. It just pops in my mind, and I just want to start giving him praise. How many want to give him praise? Let's stand, if you would. You know, God is so amazing. He's so good to us. And it's such a blessing, such an honor to be able to spend time with him and to give him praise because he deserves it. Come play that song, Pour Out My Praise to You Only. I mean, you know, it's his breath in our lungs. It's his breath. And I'm going to ask you, we're going to sing just this one stanza of this song. I want to go through it. Why don't you tell him? I want to remember this first fruits is so important. He's the first fruit. Then us, we're next. At his coming. That's when everybody is going to be, that who dies is going to raise up. Never to die again. Wow. Whole, completely, ain't gonna be no cripples. None of that. Maimed, lame, no sickness, no disease, none of that stuff on those who raised who are in Christ. It's gonna be whole. It's absolutely incredible. And I'm gonna tell you, when Jesus raised, he didn't raise from some kind of spirit or some ghost. You can't, you cannot, listen, a spirit, no, and that doesn't make a difference what Hollywood wants to tell you. People say, well, I can see the spirit. You didn't see anything. But something that has flesh and bones that you can actually put your hand on, like Jesus, there's a big difference. Big difference. And that's how we're going to raise. We're going to raise with a brand new body. And we're going to live forever and ever in the wonderful presence of the Almighty. Isn't that amazing? So we got to honor first fruits. Because let me tell you, when Jesus resurrected, he became the sheaf. He was the sheaf that was bound before Shabbat. He was bound before Shabbat. And then they put the, listen, Yahweh put the sickle in and harvest the first fruit. Yahweh, he harvested him. That's called the resurrection. So when the sheaf is taken, when you take the sheaf of the barley in the month of Abib, it's ripe, it's ready. It's letting you know the wheat's coming. We're the wheat. We're the wheat. You say, how do you know we're the wheat? He said, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tare among the wheat. And the servant said, should we go gather? Now he said, no. Let them grow together. Let them grow. Let them grow. Because at the end of the age, I'm going to put the sickle in. We're going to get, it's all going to be done. And the wheat is going to be brought into the barn to live forever and ever with Yahweh. But the tare is going to be thrown into the fire, the outer darkness. Let me just tell you, if you was here when I started the leaven, and then last week when I showed you the examples of the leaven, and I showed you the darkness, did that help anybody? Listen, go study that out. Let me tell you, I passed from darkness. I passed over. It's called Passover, into light. I crossed over from death. The word, remember that, pass, the word pass there. He's talking about you crossed over the threshold. So you stepped over the threshold from death to life. You remain in the light. Remain in there. No matter what happens, you can die in that spot. You're going to raise up because first fruit tells us that what he did for Christ, you're going to do to have the same thing happen. But let me tell you, don't find yourself on the outskirts playing with darkness. Don't find yourself there. That's not a good place to be. And let me tell you, you don't have to be there. We don't have to. All you got to do is cross over. It's called making a covenant agreement, saying, you know what? I accept Yeshua HaMashiach as my rabbi. He's my teacher. Whatever he says for me to do, that's what I want to do. And let me tell you again. Listen, I just want to tell you, a lot of you in here, sometimes you're trying to gauge your spirituality by some emotion. Don't do that. Let me tell you, I'm proud of you. You know why? I see you day in and day out. I see you pressing in. You're pressing in. You're trying to give all you can for God. That's what God's asking for. That's all he's asking. He's asking for you and I to make, and I see you doing that. I see you doing it. See, we're trying to think we can get somewhere. Listen, you got to first appreciate where you are. You've made a stand a long time ago, and you've been sticking to it. Listen, we might be a rough around the edges, but you're sticking it out. The people that worry me is just the plain-out quitters. They're not even trying. And I can't even put it in words how much I want to beg people. Don't do that. But listen, you've made it. Listen, you've been hanging in there. Quit beating yourself up, trying to figure out every little detail of your life. You are making it. You are surviving it. You're going through it. Let me tell you, when you go through the fire, you're going to get a little singed hair every now and then. You're going to get a little burnt every now and then. But I've been looking at people. I watch you day in and day out. Let me tell you, when I know you're going through it, but come time to give God praise, you come. And maybe your praise is from here, but nonetheless, you're praising Him. You honoring Him. That's what He's looking for. You ain't got to line up with nobody. Somebody said, well, man, they got this or that. Quit comparing yourself to that. You know. Let me tell you, the proof is what you standing here right now. You're standing here. And you're saying, you know what? I really want to live for Him. I can see you. It's a crying out to Him. I love Him. I care for Him. It's a love for God. So that's encouraging to me. Let me tell you, I read the tour. You can see that there was no group of people that was more. You couldn't put nothing. It was all over the place. But Yahweh loved them. He loved them. And when he knew that they didn't have a love for Him, you can see every single time there was a separation. But I see people you love, God. You know you love God. But you're trying to maybe over-spiritualize this. I don't know what it is sometimes. And you beat yourself up about stuff that don't really matter. Listen, you press in. We've learned something here. I'm so glad I lived in Egypt. I'm glad I didn't just come fall out of heaven and everything was good. I'm glad when He said go to Egypt, I needed Egypt, because that's where in my famine in my life. And I tell you, I thank God for every person in my life. I don't care what they taught me or what they said. All I know one thing, they might not knew everything, but I knew one thing, they loved God. They loved Him. So I thank God for my experience. But when God gets ready to take you out, you got to be willing to cross over and do things the way He wants. And that's what I thank God for. But let me tell you, God sent Hebrews to Israel. I mean to Egypt. He sent them there. Let me tell you something. Where did they flee with the baby called Jesus? Where did they flee to? They fled to Egypt. When Herod was going to do what he said, he woke Joseph up and said, go to Egypt. So I'm going to tell you, sometimes we don't understand why we're in these spots. We can't figure it out. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Sometimes we're trying to figure it out, and we don't need. What we need to do is just say, you know what? I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to go with God. And if you'll do that, you'll see some amazing things happen. Amen? How many know that He's amazing? Sing that song, It's Your Breath.
It's Your Breath.
In my lungs.
Thank you.
good to us, isn't he? What an amazing God. He deserves all the glory, all the praise and the honor. The opportunity that he's given us today just to come and worship him, to magnify him. He is a great God. I'm going to ask you if you would, remember these scriptures. Go back over them. Look at them. The first fruit is so important. Listen, if Christ is not raised, then whatever we said is in vain. It's a waste of time. But if Christ is raised, then we have hope. Let's get off that page of the most miserable and get on the page of the most hopeful. The most discouraged, we're the most encouraged. Listen, when you sing, don't sing. You know, the Lord was reminding me of that. He said, you know how many songs are sung every Sunday? And he's talking about what it was. Well, listen, I've redeemed you. I set you free. The songs are written about hardship and difficulty and all that stuff. What about being joyful? What about being excited and thrilled? I raised him from the dead. Think about that. And I want you to be encouraged. Listen, remember Jesus comes alongside the two men on the road to Emmaus? Them guys are discouraged. I mean, they're talking, he's gone. And he's like, okay, I'm right here. And once he reveals himself, they like, you know, listen, that's what happens. When the enemy, if the enemy can get you to believe there's no resurrected Savior, then you can go to church and go through all the motions, but you're never going to have the excitement. But if there's a resurrected Savior, then we're not the most pitied. That's what he said. And listen, the opposite is true. He said, if there is, if he didn't raise, we're the most pitied. But if he raised, we got a lot to be excited about. We ought to be thrilled. So let's make this a big deal. This ought to be the most wonderful time for the believer. This time of the year where we come and we have a Passover meal together. And then we start the Passover celebration into unleavened bread and the first fruits. It's just absolutely wonderful. Now, tonight I'm going to talk about getting ready for Shavuot, which is coming up. So we count the Omer, right? The Omer's counted because that's the sheave. The sheave is brought and then it's counted. And 49 days from the time you start the sheave, the wave offering, we're going to go into what is Pentecost, which is 50. We'll go into that. So that's what's coming up. And tonight we'll talk about more of that accounting of the Omer. We'll give some stuff along that lines, but we'll teach about that as we get closer. But how many of you know this is an important time? It's an important time, and maybe I could cover some of that stuff for you, because they counted the Omer, and it took them that amount of time to get to where they needed to be in order for God to have this outpouring. Last year I talked about the Shavuot that was absolutely talking about this is amazing, the stuff that God has unfolded on the day of Pentecost. Amen. How many know we need the Holy Spirit? Listen, survival without Holy Spirit is absolutely crazy to try to think that we don't need the power of God. I need God's power in my life, evident in my life, giving me direction and understanding throughout my life. And I thank him for all his direction, all his wisdom and understanding. I owe all the praise and glory to Almighty Yahweh. Amen. Any good? Well, I tell you what, I appreciate you today. I thank God for you. And remember, when you come before Yahweh, never come empty-handed. There should be offerings that we offer to him with our time. It's so many things. I gave you some examples. You got to deal with that in your own time. And you make sure that when you do, you present yourself before him and do that. And God, I'm telling you, the power of God that you see through that is absolutely incredible when you do what God's asked you to do. And that's what Jesus did. He went, he presented himself before Yahweh as the sheave, as the barley. The barley was taken and he waved it and it was accepted. Remember that. He accepted it. And it was the favor of God. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. Have you been accepted? I want you to know, I see that acceptance on your faces where he's accepted. But you got to know that for your own self. You got to understand that and watch God do some amazing stuff. So remember tonight, we're going to be meeting before service for Koinonia. So if you're going to help us this year with Koinonia, we're going to go over that, cover whatever boats we have, amount of people we have coming. We're going to get all that sent out, ready to go. If you're helping us with that, and also tonight's service, we're going to continue finishing up and getting us prepared, ready for the Feast of Pentecost that's coming. God bless you. I love you. I thank God for all of you. We really appreciate you. Be blessed and be careful out there. Got a lot of rain.